We are continuing working our way through the Gospel of John. And if you were to look carefully into a harmony of the Gospels where you see how the four fit together, you would see that from John chapter 7 through the end of the book, it actually covers very little of the life of Jesus, but in much more detail than in most places that we have the record of His life. Everything in chapter 7 and 8 all take place around the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, about 6 months before the cross. And then we're going to jump ahead to one more brief visit Jesus made to Jerusalem, one other key event, and then the last 7 or 8 chapters all have to do with the last couple of days of His life. So we get a much more detailed view. Today, we're still at that same venue, the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And we're going to see Jesus here in this passage speak some of the strongest words He ever said to those who rejected Him. He is going to say, lest there be any doubt, "You are of your father, the devil." The importance of that statement about people's spiritual condition is based on something we all know. Jesus used the principle of family resemblances. They're often quite obvious. We see it in physical characteristics. We see it in people's emotional makeup. As an adoptive parent, I understand more than I ever dreamed before I became a parent, the reality that physical and emotional tendencies are inherited. That's how a mild-mannered, short, fat guy like me can have a strong-willed, handsome, athletic son. I didn't do very much. I had a little bit of input there. But a family resemblance is an obvious thing we all understand. And Jesus applied that principle. What He said was spot on as far as the truth is concerned, but it wasn't particularly popular with the majority of His audience. You see, Jesus spoke to people far differently from the way the prevailing winds are blowing among people today who call themselves evangelicals, who say that we should never offend anyone, we should never address certain things because they might be controversial. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, "I'm the truth. Here's the truth. Believe the truth. If you reject the truth, it is at your own peril because the eternal consequences are hell." Now, as you study the Gospels, you're not going to find a passage in which Jesus is more blunt about the spiritual condition of lost people than this one. Now, there are times for being gentle and to a certain degree, subtle. Most of the time, that's how we should be. There are also times for the very direct approach, and the messengers of God do well to heed that. Consider how John the Baptist spoke to one group of people when they came to him. It's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to this opening line. "But when he saw that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" If you don't know what that means, it means, "You nest of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In other words, John's opening line to these esteemed religious leaders of the Jews was, spiritually speaking, "You're a bunch of snakes headed for the wrath of God. So you'd better be serious when you come to me for baptism." If we think Jesus was strong in this passage, an incident yet to come in His life, matter of fact, it happened in the last week of His life. It's not recorded in the Gospel of John, but Matthew got it. And watch what Jesus said. I highlighted some key words from Matthew chapter 23. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe to you, you blind guides, you blind men! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's vivid. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You blind Pharisee, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now for your quiz, take out a piece of paper and write down, what was Jesus' opinion of the spiritual condition of the leaders of the Jews when he went to the cross? I don't think you have any doubt about that. Sometimes the truth needs to be spoken boldly. How about Peter? When the church was born, Acts chapter 2, he was preaching and he said in verse 23, "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross." Why could he say that? Because some of those Jews were in that crowd that day that shouted, "Crucify him." You nailed him to the cross. Well, okay, you didn't hold the hammer. You did it by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then verse 38, and Peter said, "Repent." In other words, turn around, change your mind and change the way you act, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In our passage today, Jesus is going to use the principle of family resemblance. He's going to say that these people show the spiritual family characteristics through their actions, which often overrule what people say with their lips. Now, throughout this long discourse and this series of events that happened at the Feast of Booths and on the next few days, Jesus has been dealing with the stubborn unbelief of many who rejected him. And here he tells us that the source of their obstinate unbelief is that they are acting like their spiritual father, the devil. People don't like us to talk like that these days. There are only two eternal destinies. You will be with Christ in the presence of his Father in the new heavens and the new earth forever, or you will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire in the presence of your spiritual father, the devil. You're going to be one of those two places. So, what are you acting like? It shows what you really are. It wasn't that Jesus finally got so exasperated that he lost control and he started ranting. He was just building on things he'd said earlier. He'd used terminology like this about a year before this, when the Pharisees first came out. It was the day that things changed in the life of Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 12. It changed in the sense that from that day on, Jesus began to approach speaking in public differently, because on that day, the Pharisees came out and said that everything Jesus did, he did by the power of Satan. Now, that's pretty subtle. They said they believed the Scriptures. They should have been looking forward to the Savior. The forerunner of the Savior arrives exactly as predicted in the Old Testament. Jesus is born exactly when he was supposed to be born, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. So they beheaded the forerunner, and then after watching Jesus do countless miracles and say amazing things, all of which were proven, validated by what he did, they said, "He does it all by the power of Satan." It was on that day that Jesus first began speaking in parables. And the first parable he spoke was the sower who sows the seed that falls on four different kinds of soil. The second parable was the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he interpreted those two for us. And on that day, Jesus said, in interpreting the parable of the wheat and the tares, he said, "The one who sows the good seed," this is in Matthew 13, "the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as far as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." Now, there Jesus is saying that He, as the Son of Man, the Messiah, that's terminology from Daniel 7, He would be spreading His church throughout the whole world. He would be sowing good seed, planting sons of the kingdom of God. He says, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. A tare, T-A-R-E, is a weed that looks just like wheat, and you can't distinguish that it isn't wheat until the time of the harvest. He says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So what did he say there? He said, Satan will, wherever the gospel goes, he will sow counterfeits. That would be the work of Satan himself, the work of the devil. That important parable that was interpreted after it was spoken by Jesus tells us that Satan strategically places people he has duped in the midst of true believers throughout the world, throughout the age. Now, it seems pretty obvious that the purpose of that strategy is to confuse issues. Now, what happened here in John 8? Jesus preached. People believed. And right away, what happened? The leaders of the Jews who were there tried to undermine it. The same thing was happening then in that incident on those few days that has been happening ever since throughout the world. But what happened in the incident that we study today is that Jesus exposed some of the children of the devil for what they are. And from what he said in this passage, you should learn to be more wise and more wary about the kind of spiritual battles that we will have to face. Children of the devil are inconsistent. You'll see this in the example of the people Jesus talked to. They are inconsistent, they are stubborn, and they are deaf to the truth. And so from their bad example, let's turn that around. Don't be inconsistent, don't be stubborn, don't be deaf to the truth. Now we're going to jump back in at verse 37. Remember in verse 33, Jesus had talked about them being enslaved. And in verse 33, these people had said, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus had just said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So they rewrote history saying we've never been enslaved to anyone. And they missed Jesus' point about the fact that he was talking about slavery to sin. So now we jump back in verse 37. Jesus still speaking and he says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Genetically speaking, that's true. Yet, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus acknowledges they were literally the physical descendants of Abraham. And there were great advantages that should come to being a Jew as opposed to being a Gentile. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says it is a great advantage in every respect to be a Jew and to have the law, to have the written word of God. They were entrusted with God's word. That's a great advantage. He cited even more advantages of being a Jew in Romans chapter 9. And even though Romans hadn't been written yet, I'm pretty sure Jesus grasped that truth. That, yes, you are Abraham's offspring. And with that comes an implied increase in responsibility. In light of their physical and historical roots, the present attitude of these people, who should have been leading the multitudes to follow Jesus, and instead they're trying to kill him, that was particularly heinous. As if the fact of it wasn't heinous enough, they were the ones who should have been on the other side. He said, yet you seek to kill me. That's completely incompatible with being tied to Abraham. They should have welcomed Jesus as the fulfillment of all of their hopes. Jesus is the core of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. When God gave Abraham that set of promises in Genesis chapter 12, He said, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, literally to your seed, I will give this land. And Abraham then worshipped God. And we have this section in Galatians. Dirk read right up to just before this in our service earlier, Galatians 3:16, Paul makes this point that might seem like hair splitting until you grasp how important it is. He said, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. You see, that's why Jesus is going to refer to the faith of Abraham and the fact that Abraham understood that a single Savior of the world was coming. We're going to see it later in our chapter. Sneak preview. Scan down to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That doesn't mean Abraham was alive when Jesus was born, but it means that Abraham understood the Savior is going to be the fulfillment of this promise. Everything that every individual gets in on is all tied to the Savior, the seed of Abraham. So instead of rejoicing at his arrival, here were these leaders of the Jews plotting his murder. That's why Jesus was so blunt in telling them that their actions were completely inconsistent with their words, with their claims to be the spiritual leaders. Here comes an important insight. The reason that people can't live up to their own profession of faith is because they don't allow God's word to change them. It's right here in the verse that we're looking at. Look again at verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. If you don't let God's word fill up and control your heart, something else will do it by default. And you will wind up thinking just like the world in which you live trains you to think. You won't be able to live by any higher calling. He said, my word has no place in you. That comes from a verb that means to make room. You will not make room in your life for the truth that I am telling you. So he's building on the concept that he proclaimed. We saw it last week, chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. The idea there is to abide, dwell in the Word of God. We saw that elsewhere. Jesus includes, and let my words abide in you. We're going to see that in John 15. The problem that led to the murder plan is the logical consequence of them not letting the Word of God control their thoughts. You see, true faith includes commitment to God's Word. That's where Jesus this is where Jesus unloaded his analogy of family traits. You may be more like your father than you sometimes want to admit. And that's what he's going to say here. He says in verse 38, I speak the things that I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. First contrast, my father, your father. Jesus has clearly said, my father is God, your father isn't. Second contrast, the things which I have seen versus the things which you heard. Jesus had seen the realities of heaven at the Father's side. He came to tell us about them. The Jews had heard the prompting of the devil to kill him, but they hadn't truly seen or understood any of the truth about Jesus Christ. So verse 39, they answered and said to him, just to prove they didn't get it, Abraham is our father. They just kept insisting. So Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. The Jews were angry that Jesus implied that there was some other relationship that they had other than their roots with Abraham. He said, your father, without specifying what he meant or who he meant. So he said, do the deeds of Abraham. That's the way Jesus said that you prove that you are following in the footsteps of your father, whom you claim to be your leader. They were irrefutably the physical descendants of Abraham, but because of their refusal to believe, most of them were not his spiritual descendants. If you want to see that reasoning carried through in great detail, go read Romans chapter 4. We're not studying Romans. But that's where Paul says there are the true spiritual children of Abraham who follow in his footsteps, where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what are the deeds of Abraham? What did Abraham do? I can suggest a few things to you. He obeyed God's commands, even at great personal inconvenience. Oh, drop everything and walk west a few hundred miles. Oh, where should I go? Well, I'll show you. Just go. And he did. He trusted God to work things out. Abraham gave up his security, Genesis chapter 12. But the Jews at that time of Jesus clung tenaciously to their little spiritual empire, and the truth was not about to change them. Abraham opened his arms and Abraham opened his home to God's messengers in his day. In Genesis chapter 18, the Jews had one messenger from God in the days of Jesus before he came, John the Baptist. And what did they do? They beheaded him. Then Jesus came. They crucified him. Abraham rejoiced by faith over the promise of a Messiah. But the Jews saw him in person. They said he had a demon and he does all of his miracles by the power of Satan. So, Jesus zeroes in even further. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Now the principle is obvious. The actions of spiritual counterfeits are inconsistent with their words. That's why we say, don't be inconsistent. And don't be stubborn. Now, I thought about this after I had put it together. Maybe this isn't a really legitimate separate point, but it reinforces what we've just been saying. Let's just say they were stubbornly inconsistent. Verse 41, Jesus says, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, well, we weren't born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now, that sounds kind of strange. There's a couple of ways you could take that verse that would be legitimate. On the one hand, maybe they were thinking of the slanderous accusation that Jesus was an illegitimate child. Oh, we weren't born of fornication like you are. That may be what they implied. If you reject the virgin birth, you've got to come up with something to explain this amazing man. And that was the easiest way to explain Jesus if you had rejected the truth. The other way you could take it up, they could be picking up on the Old Testament idea that idolatry is spiritual adultery. And if that's what they meant, then they at least caught on to the idea that Jesus was speaking about spiritual paternity. And so that now they're insisting, well, not only are we the children of Abraham, but actually God is our father. So we're on the side of God and Abraham is what they were saying. So they just stubbornly dug in their heels. They would refuse to look at the fact that what they were doing was plotting to murder an innocent man. How do you say you are the teacher of Israel and then intentionally, willfully, hold meetings repeatedly to plan the murder of someone who has broken absolutely not one shred of any of God's laws? They were inconsistent with what they professed. They were stubborn about it. Thirdly, we suggest not only don't be inconsistent and don't be stubborn, don't be deaf to the truth. Verse 42 finishes Jesus' rejection of their declaration to be what they claimed to be. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." He's saying, look, if you really were of God, somebody came to you from God, you'd welcome. It's that simple. And by the way, that principle carries over to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him." John's pretty simple about this. He says, don't tell me you're a Christian if you hate Christians. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you won't invest yourself in the lives of people of like faith. That's all Jesus is saying. If you belong to God, you love Christ and His people. It's not that complicated. But the stubbornness of these people wouldn't go away. They were committed to rejecting anything that came out of the mouth of Jesus. They were committed to not believing the true significance of anything that He did. So verse 43, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" He asks the question rhetorically, then He answers it. "It is because you cannot hear my word." Now, cannot is an important word. In our English translation, the combination of Greek words means complete inability. Because of the condition that these people allowed their hearts to be in, they had reached the point of being incapable of comprehending spiritual truth. People get to that point when they reject what truth they have long enough. In the terminology of Romans chapter 1, eventually God gives them over and just lets them go to the consequences of what they say they believe. Now comes the biggest bomb Jesus dropped on them in this whole series of interactions at this feast. Verse 44. You don't get any more straightforward than this. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, you want to do the desires of your father? That means these people were just doing what their spiritual father would have them do. They were doing what the devil wants. Satan has been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Everything Satan does fits under either or both of those two headings, murderer and liar. These men wanted to kill Jesus and they were clinging to lies while they rejected the truth that He spoke. And therefore, based on the obvious family resemblance, Jesus says, you can say God is your father. Yes, physically, genetically, you are descended from Abraham. That's true. But the fact is, your lives say what you actually believe. Your actions speak louder than your words. You're just doing what your father, the devil, wants you to do. And the grammar of that phrase even underscores the fact that people choose to do the work of the devil. It could be amplified something like this. It is by your desire that you continue to choose to be doing the desires of Satan. Physical sons of Abraham, but spiritual and moral children of the devil. Now, Jesus pointed to the two most drastic family resemblances when He indicted His enemies. The desire to kill, the desire to lie. Seeking to kill Jesus, they remain so comfortable in the made-up belief system that twisted and perverted the Word of God that they had. They just remained untouched by anything He said, except that it made them angry. Look again at that last sentence there in verse 44. Whenever He speaks a lie, the devil that is, He speaks from His own nature, for He's a liar and the father of lies. The only time Satan ever does anything original is when he comes up with a new lie. And he doesn't have to have that many new ones. He just keeps repackaging and recycling his old ones and getting pretty good acceptance with them. When he doesn't lie, he quotes, actually misquotes, plagiarizes, and even then he uses the truth in a twisted way in order to create an illusion. What are the first words we have from Satan in the Bible? Did God really say? And then you know what he did? He quoted something God said. He just gave it a little bit different twist. He's a liar from the beginning. So Jesus stated the obvious conclusion to the point that he is making. Verse 45 seems to have vanished. He says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Verse 45. These people, very religious ones, mind you, but completely off track in the truth of God's Word. They were so committed to the way their spiritual family operated. They were so committed to their system, they couldn't possibly connect with what Jesus said because He was the embodiment of truth. And so the final two verses here are like a machine gun attack. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Then he goes on to say, which one of you convicts me of sin? He didn't have to pause for an answer. None of them could point to anything he had ever done that was a sin. Now, he did some things that really upset them because he broke some of their rules. Horrible things like healing on the Sabbath. Telling the truth. Those things really made them upset. He said, if I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears, and that means pays attention to, listens, heeds. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The fact that no one could make an accusation against Jesus was patently obvious. When they finally got him, they think they got him. He gave himself up to them. And they had his trial. You know, they had six phases of his trial, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman. And they had to jump through all kinds of hoops to finally come up with a couple of people who would agree on a false accusation against Jesus so they could say, aha. Never mind, it didn't have anything to do with what they'd said before, but that was the way they operated. So, Jesus brings the theme to the forefront again. Back in verse 43, he said, you cannot hear my word. In verse 47, he explained why. Because you are not of God. Listen, there are only 2 kinds of people in the world. Those who are Christians, saved, born again, and those who aren't. You can't be partly one and partly the other. You could say you're one and not be it. But there are only 2 kinds of people. You are of God or you're not. You belong to Jesus Christ or you are of your father, the devil. That's why a lot of people, even though they say we're of God, like those Jews did that day, can't really comprehend what the Scriptures say. That's why so many people say so many outrageous things about the Bible. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, you can make the Bible say anything you want to? Yeah, you can say that. I could pull words from the Bible and put them together in a little bit different order and make it say exactly the opposite of what it actually means. But that doesn't change the message of the Scriptures. It means you don't get it. That's why people say outrageous things about the Bible. That's why people say outrageous things about Christianity. That's why people say outrageous things about Christians, because they're not of God. Now look, if you can look at verses like that, we've looked at verse 37 through verse 47 of John chapter 8. even if you haven't read everything in chapter 7 and in chapter 8, even if you haven't been along for everything that read up to this, you've got to get the point. Who is your spiritual father? When you eliminate all the surface stuff, when you scrape away all the things that really don't matter, there are only two choices. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus put it this way. You notice where that reference comes from? Matthew chapter 12. Remember I said that records the day on which the Pharisees came out with their public declaration that Jesus did what He did by the power of the devil. And Jesus said this, look, you're on my side or you're not. You're with me or against me. His words, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You're on my side or you're not. Now look, I understand. I understand we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. That is true of us as the children of God. We battle with the flesh. I'm not saying if you have sinned since you gave your life to Jesus Christ, your testimony is fraudulent. I'm not saying that. We know the battle with sin. But there's a difference between a good person who belongs to Jesus Christ, who stands in His grace, who has been declared righteous, who is sealed forever, who is safe in the hands of the Father, and no one can snatch Him away. There's a difference between a person like that messing up, stumbling, giving into the flesh, and a person who is in the flesh. There's a difference. And the difference shows in the pattern of life. But because of this passage, and based on the parable of the wheat and tares, I have it on the authority of Jesus Himself that there are almost certainly some people who are actually serving their father, the devil, even while they pretend to be religious, even while they claim to be God. And I say this every time this subject comes up. It gives me shivers to think that there may be people I know, there may be people that I have taught the Scriptures to for years. There may be people that I have counted friends who in the end prove not to be part of the kingdom of God. That's a frightening truth. But let me say this. If you've been duped into thinking that you're something that you're not, if you've been thinking that you're a Christian, and when you see a passage like this that confronts you, and you say, you know, I'm not. If I were to die this afternoon, I'm not confident I would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have great news for you. You can be transformed in a split second if only you will answer Jesus' invitation. Now, He told us one side of that in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There are those who will grow all the way to the harvest and it'll only be at the end that it will be exposed that they don't belong to Him. But the good news is the analogy breaks down. You can pretend and then you can be changed. Answer the invitation that Jesus gave. He spoke this to people who were all about being religious but didn't know Him. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's what religion is apart from Christ. It'll make you tired. It'll be a big load to carry. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The difference between being of God and being of your father, the devil, the difference between your soul being at rest and your soul being at odds with God is all wrapped up in your attitude toward the truth. Because at the root of all sin is nothing but the lie of Satan. Now, we've been working our way through John. Have you noticed, just thinking back last week and today, have you noticed a key word in this section? I'll help you a little bit. Verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Verses 44 to 46. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Hey, it's all about the truth versus a lie. It's all about your reaction to the truth. Now, I've said in this world there are two kinds of people in terms of eternal destinies. That's true. Will you let me say for a moment that there are three kinds of people that you will meet? There are non-truth seekers. Those are the people that in the parable of the sower and the four kinds of soil, they hear the word and it just bounces off. They are of their father, the devil, but they don't care. They don't care about the truth. They don't want to respond to it in any way. And there are pseudo-truth seekers. What is that? Well, those are the people, they're the scary ones. They're the ones like Jesus dealt with. They say that they seek the truth, but they pick and choose and accept only what reinforces their own predetermined belief system. They don't really want to know the truth. And there are genuine truth seekers. These are people who will do whatever it takes to obey, because they have come to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. If your life has been changed and is being changed by the truth, you're right where you belong. Because heaven will be populated exclusively with genuine truth seekers. Is that where you're going to be? It all has to do with you and the truth. The truth is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we lack the omniscience of Your Son. We cannot see people's hearts. We cannot understand things not made evident to us. But Father, we can see the things that are evident, and we can see perhaps people around us who are not genuinely seeking the truth. We lift up those people to You. I pray that You would have Your way in their hearts, that the truth would indeed set them free from their bondage to sin. We all know people who seem not to be seeking truth in any way, just going along in life and doing what feels good and what they think is going to make them happy. We lift them up to You and pray that the truth would invade their hearts by the work of Your Holy Spirit, that You would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment and draw them to Yourselves. And Father, we thank You for changing our lives by the truth. Please, as always, I pray, don't let anyone leave this place apart from the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And Father, my ongoing prayer in my life, the life of Heritage Bible Church, I ask that whatever You need to do in our lives for our good and for Your glory, do it, we pray, that You might be free to do what you designed to do through us, that you receive all the glory. In the name of the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ.